All right, for the next 4 weeks, I will be preaching the section of Ephesians assigned to me, beginning in Ephesians 4:17, running through about Ephesians 5:21. And I've called this section Gospel Transformation, and I'll be bringing four messages on Gospel Transformation. By Gospel Transformation, I mean this. I mean that as a result of our union with Jesus Christ, we are becoming progressively more and more like Him. This is God's goal for every one of us, that as a consequence of our salvation, which is best defined as being in union with Christ, where His life becomes your life, we are progressively becoming more and more like Him. The beginning of Ephesians talked about getting the gospel right, getting our doctrine, our theology right. The section that we're in now is going to talk about living out the gospel, applying that, its effect on us, our experience of the gospel. We will see that the gospel works from the inside out, and we always have to keep that in mind. Religion works on the outside. So does Christian legalism work from the outside. It seeks to transform behavior and actions and the way that we live on the outside. But the gospel always works from the inside. It does, as we'll see, bring transformation to the outside also, but it always works inside out. And that's what we'll be talking about today. By the way, the same is true of sin. Your problem, your deepest problem with sin is not your behavior. Your deepest problem with sin is what is going on deep inside of you. Sin also works from the inside out. That's what Jesus said. He said, it's from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and a whole list of things. He says, all these evil things come from within. And they defile the man. So not only does sin work from the inside out, the gospel deals with that problem of sin from the inside out. So over the next 4 weeks, I'll be talking about what I'll call internal Christ-likeness. And then next week, I'll be talking about external Christ-likeness. And then in the third week, I'll talk about what I'll call ethical Christ-likeness, what it is to walk in the light and in love. And then in the fourth week, I'll talk about corporate Christ-likeness. This is all gospel transformation. The gospel transforms our hearts, our lives, our ethics, the driving principles of our life, and the gospel transforms the community of believers, how we function and how we worship together. Let me read our text this morning, Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And let me pause here for just a moment to make sure everybody's listening device is working. If you are Spanish speaking, hopefully you're hearing the translation in Spanish. And if you're French speaking and have a device, are our listening devices working okay? Yes? All right, let's go back to our text then. Again, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. As I said, our text today talks about how the gospel works from the inside out. If you look at our text, especially verse 20, verse 20 is what I will call the hinge of the text. Everything's revolving around this center statement. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, as he talks to the Ephesian church and others, those who profess to know Jesus Christ. He's saying that if you have truly learned Jesus Christ, then that brings a transformation about in the way that you think. Now, initially, it's curious to me the way he describes our experience in Christ. He says, you learned Christ. But the more I thought about it, it's not curious. It's not a curious way of saying it. It's actually what disciples are all about. The Greek word for learn is the same root of the Greek word for disciple. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a learner or a student of Christ. But a disciple is more than just one who learns. A disciple is one who lives, who follows what he learns. That's what makes us disciples of Christ. We have heard his voice. We have listened to his teaching. We have come into union with him. And now we live by his words. This is what distinguishes Christianity for the most part. That we are a people of the book. We want to hear God's words. We don't live by subjectivism or mysticism. We don't simply live by good religious feelings. We don't come to church just so that we can feel good and have a good experience. You know, some churches describe themselves as the fun church. But we want to describe ourselves as the church that teaches the word of God so that you can hear the word of God, because Christianity is based on words, on God's self-revelation of himself. And he did that in two ways. One, he incarnated. He put the word in flesh, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is, as Hebrews says, God's final spokesman. That in the times past, God spoke by the prophets in many ways and many times, but now he has spoken in his Son. And as John says, the Word was made flesh. And so the Word is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. But then it's what we call inscripturated. God's words are written and preserved, so that we can have access to what did God say. We are a people of the book, a people who want to hear the word of God. We are learners. We saw in Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians, the importance of establishing correct doctrine. You must learn who Christ is and what Christ accomplished. What did God do for you in Christ? That's theology. We learned that. It's important to us. Peter last week showed us the importance of teaching gifts. We have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, primarily our word gifts. They bring us the word of God because we must learn Jesus Christ. We must know intellectually who he is and what he has to say. I meet people all the time who are spiritual. That is, in their mind, they think they're spiritual or they're religious. They feel good about where they are with God. But they have no basis for that. It's just a feeling. It's mysticism, or it's some vague, misguided notion of spirituality, but they can't say, I am resting on what God has said. They're resting on their feeling. And so today they feel good about where they are with God, but tomorrow they'll feel bad about where they are with God. But if you're a believer, you have learned something from God, about Christ, that is unchanging. Our feelings are subjective, they're changing. But God's word about himself is unchanging, and we believe it. I find that one of the biggest problems in speaking with the world that we live in today, I find that it's very offensive to many people, is to say, God said it. Why do you believe this is wrong, or this is the right way and that's the wrong way? God said it. And so to many that's offensive. But as Paul said, the gospel to those who reject it is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The same word that offends is the same word that delivers us and redeems us and rescues us from our sin. So Paul brings our attention to this matter of learning Christ. Transformation is based in learning Christ. That's not the way he says you learned Christ. And I said that that phrase is like a hinge. And here's the two ends that are swinging on that hinge. If you look back in verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And then verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul is interested in what is going on inside me. What am I thinking about? What am I believing? What is the content that I'm resting my hope in? Either he says it's something that is futile, or something that, as a consequence of your union with Christ, there's this renewal going on in your mind all the time. And so this morning I want to talk about this internal transformation of the mind. And just 2 points, not 5 or 6, just 2 points this morning. I want us to see that the gospel continually calls us to repentance. That is, we refuse to walk as we used to walk, as the Gentiles do, the nations without God, in the futility of our mind. The gospel continually calls us to repentance, but it also, secondly, continually calls us to renewal. And so this is our life as Christians. We are saying no to the old way. We're saying yes to becoming more like Jesus Christ. We are repenting. We are being renewed. Now look again in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That one word, the futility of their minds, is an apt description of a mind without Christ. It may be a brilliant mind, it may be a well-educated mind, it may be a sophisticated mind. It may be a mind with a PhD. It may be a mind that has won a Nobel Peace Prize. But if it's a mind without Christ, Paul says it's a futile mind, the futility of the mind. The word means useless, purposeless, empty, vain. This is the mind unaffected by the gospel. This is the mind that has not been that is not being transformed by grace. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 3:20, where it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise; they are futile." And in 1 Peter 1, it says that we were ransomed from our futile ways. That apart from Christ, our thinking and our living, as far as God is concerned, he looks down and says, you're wasting your life. There's no purpose, no eternal purpose, no God-honoring purpose. It is empty and useless. And again, it doesn't matter whether you're a high school dropout or whether you're a PhD. God says if you have not experienced the new birth of the Spirit that brings you into union with Christ, if your mind is not being transformed, then your mind is futile. He goes on to describe this futile mind in two ways. He says they are darkened in their understanding. The word understanding has the idea of not just the information, the facts that we fill our mind with, but how do we process that? You know, how do we use, what is the purpose of what I am learning? It's certainly not saying, by the way, we have college students here, many of whom are in secular colleges, who are listening to men and women, many of whom God would say their minds are futile. But you can't make the conclusion that they don't have anything that is correct or true to give you. He's not saying that you can't be a good scientist, a bright, intelligent artist, or an engineer, or a financier. He's not saying you can't have correct information and be able to relate that to others and maybe be smart in some ways how you use it in this world. You can learn from even those who don't know Christ, but you can't accept it as the total package, because everyone apart from Christ, Paul says, is in darkness. That they see the facts, but they don't see the entire perspective. It's like if you're a land surveyor and you're looking through your glass and you are surveying and finding the points of the land and mapping it out. You see the facts of it. But if you're a Christian land surveyor, you not only see the same facts, the same truth, but you understand that this is God's world. There's a creator behind this. There's a purpose to this, that all of life, whether you eat or drink, is for the glory of God, that everything you have is for the glory of God. You see, whether it's mathematics or history, you interpret it, you process it in such a way that ultimately you come to worship God through all truth. Whereas the darkened mind has no light of the gospel shining on it to show that everything that is truly true in this world somehow relates to the glory of Christ and to the glory of God. And that if you truly understand what you're learning, you will be called to worship. I remember Charlie Zawadny in my first church. His wife was a dedicated believer, and he was an atheist, agnostic perhaps. He was a microbiologist, very scientific, very bright. And he worked with stuff, microscopes and matter, and he examined it. But that's all it was stuff, the product of evolution. Time and chance had brought all of this about. He was never called to worship. He was a good scientist. He was brilliant. But one day he came to Christ. And his whole world, not just how he related to his wife and his children and to his neighbors, but even his scientific world opened up a whole new understanding. He saw it now as the product of God's hands, and that every beautiful and intricate thing that he studied in the universe called him to worship the God who had created it. So even if you have won the Nobel Prize for some scientific achievement, but you've not been brought to your knees in worship of Jesus Christ, God would say you're still darkened in your understanding. You don't get it. You don't get why you're here, who you are, whose world this is, and what the purpose of life is. And in the emptiness, the futility of your mind, you're not only darkened in your understanding, he says you're alienated from the very life of God. And of course, this is the root of the problem. You're not only dark, you're dead. You're a dead man walking in darkness. And he says you're dead because of your ignorance. That is, you don't know the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that will make you alive. You don't know the truth. You're dead because of your ignorance, and you're dead because of your hardness. Not only do you not know the truth, you don't want to know the truth as a sinner. And that's why we pray. We pray with Paul that this light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will shine into the minds of those who've been blinded by Satan, so that they can see not only God and Christ, but they can see that the whole world they live in was meant for them to worship the God who created it. And it's only the grace of God and a powerful work of the Spirit of God that can bring us to that saving knowledge that takes us from our ignorance and removes the hardness of our hearts, so that we become receptive to and in love with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that this mind that we are to keep repenting of, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. You're a believer. Don't go back to that dark, dead way of thinking. Because there's not only intellectual consequences, there are moral consequences. Because as a result of having a mind that is dead to God, they give themselves over to sensuality. They live for pleasure. Their life is about what makes me feel good. They've become callous, he says. They have pleasure without God. They're hard to God. They're dead to feeling toward God. It's pleasure, he says, that is worthless. They've become greedy, pursuing every kind of impurity. And the word impurity here means essentially what is worthless. It's what you would throw in a garbage can. Or in a ceremonial sense, it's what is unclean. It's not acceptable to God. But when your mind is not being renewed by the Spirit of God, we seek pleasure that is godless pleasure, and we seek pleasure that is worthless pleasure. greedy for it, he says. You're greedy for that which belongs in the garbage can. It has no lasting value. And by the way, when we speak of sensuality, living for, you know, what makes me feel good, our minds most often run to the, you know, the outward sins that are forbidden by the Bible, you know, the sex and the drugs and the alcohol and the covetousness for money. But when he uses the word sensuality, he doesn't limit it to those who are simply self-indulgent and rebellious. Because the religious person, religious without God, without Christ, is just as sensual. He's trying to feel good about his life. And some people feel good about their life when they're deep in sin. And some people feel good about their life when they feel like they've done enough to earn God's favor. But both ways are ways of a mind that is dark. Because if your mind's been set free, if it's been brought to the light of the gospel, if it's been made alive, then your mind understands that your truest pleasure is found in God, in relationship with God through Christ, and that there's something deep and valuable in this, more than anything that this world can offer. These verses are not a pretty picture of the human mind apart from the gospel. But now we can understand why Paul says to you and to me, to believers, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Apparently, you still have that capacity, as we'll see. Even though your mind's been made alive and the light of the gospel is shined in, somehow you can push that aside and walk in the vanity, the futility of your mind of the past, so that there is no transformation taking place. That is why I say we need to keep repenting. We need to keep repenting that we don't walk as the nations walk. We need to repent of knowledge that we retain without leading us to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. Without thinking, you know, what is this? Where is God in this? Where is Christ in this? How does this relate to the God who made it all? Because if it's true, as he says in our text, the truth is in Jesus Christ. Because he is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the A to Z. He is the sum total. You don't get truth in its fullness apart from Jesus Christ. So we repent and keep repenting. But secondly, the gospel calls us to renewal. In verse 22, to put off your old self. In verse 24, to put on the new self. And then verse 23, which I'll use the word hinge again because it's sort of the centerpiece on which putting off and putting on revolves. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice the put off, the put on, these are your responsibilities. The renewal that's taking place, this is what God is doing. That's a passive tense. You're being renewed. As you look to Christ, as you look to the Word, as you depend upon the Spirit of God, as he is transforming you on the inside, the consequence of that is you're putting off, you're putting on. I find that many new believers are surprised, sometimes shocked, when they wake up and realize that coming to Christ, being brought into union with Christ, having new life in Christ, did not completely remove my struggle with sin. And Paul's reminding us here that in this renewal of the mind that takes place, there's a fight that goes on. Put off, he says. Put on. This is a constant responsibility that is a consequence of this renewal that God is bringing about in our mind. Put off. And if you read through the New Testament, you find that this language, which, by the way, is language of dressing and undressing, putting on clothing and putting off clothing. It's metaphoric language. But it's helpful because clothing, whether it's the clothing on the outside or whether here as he's talking, it's the clothing of our soul. He's going to talk about putting on the outside, a moral, ethical behavior that gives you an identity as a follower of Christ. But here he's primarily talking about the clothing of your soul. Later in Ephesians 4, he'll talk about the kind of clothing you wear that others can see. Here he's talking about what's going on deep inside of you, because the put-off, put-on language, sometimes it's external, sometimes it's internal. How we're clothed is important. It gives us an identity. I mean, yesterday, if you would have seen me, I would have had on a nice suit and tie and, you know, starch collar, and I was dressed for something other than riding my motorcycle. I was going to a wedding. You know, if you see me with a suit and tie on, either rejoice or cry, because I'm probably either going to do a funeral or I'm going to do a wedding if I have a suit and tie on. That's normally when I'm wearing that. But it identifies me. You know, when I go on a motorcycle trip, I'll put on leather chaps, a leather jacket, a black helmet. I don't look like a preacher. I don't look like I'm going to do a funeral. I look like somebody who's going to ride a motorcycle. You can dress, if you're a woman, you can dress like a princess. Or you can have a businesswoman look. Or a prostitute. Men, you can dress like you're a jock, you know, you're an athlete. Or a businessman, or a labor with your hands, or a thug. Yeah. Our clothing says something about our identity. Here he's talking, as I've said, about how we're clothed within. He's talking about what's going on inside in our minds. It's not how others see me, but how do I see myself? Who am I really inside? How does God see me? Because we all know that we can be cordial, acceptable, loved, kind, nice, the greatest guy in the world on the inside, and yet on the outside, on the inside, there's all of these idols and false dreams and aspirations. And, you know, I may look like I'm, you know, trying to live the Christian way, but really I want to be like some rock star. You know, I want to be some model. You know, I really desire to be somebody else inside. I may look like a faithful husband to one woman for 42 years, but on the inside, I could be a philanderer. I could be wanting every other woman in my mind. And this is what Paul's talking about. What's going on inside of you? If you're going to be renewed by the gospel works from the inside out. Are you becoming, like as he says, being made in the likeness of God inside, in truth and holiness? This is sort of the picture I have in my mind that Paul is portraying. Imagine that becoming a Christian is like walking in your bedroom and you had a closet full of clothes that identified you in the wrong way. You had a closet full of anger and malice and wrath and bitterness and hatred and envy, and this was your closet full of clothes. And Christ comes along, and some of the language of the New Testament says you have put off the old man in Christ. So Christ comes along, takes that closet, throws it in the rubbish. It's soiled, it's dirty, it stinks. And he fills that closet essentially with himself. And in him you find what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You find everything that is good and beautiful. You have this brand new closet in Christ. But I want to make a confession that sometimes when I'm getting dressed, I need something that I cannot find in my clean clothes drawer or my closet. And in our bedroom, we have, you know, what they call like hampers. You know, you throw my dark clothes in one, my white clothes in the other. And sometimes, if there's a particular item I want, not underwear, by the way, but if there's a particular item I want, I will rummage through those dirty clothes. And I'll smell it to make sure it's not too bad. And I will wear it. Sometimes in life, you have to do that. Traveling, sometimes you have to do that. But I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you never, never, ever have to put on the old self. That he gives you a closet that is so full, it'll never be empty. You'll never wear it out. You'll never run out in this new man that he gives you through the Spirit of God. So put it off, he says, if you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. If it's dirty, throw it in the dirty bin and leave it there. And in Christ, look at his beauty and his glory and say, that's who I want to be. I don't want to be some thug. I don't want to look like some tough street guy. I have no desire to be like Jay-Z. I don't want to be some movie star. Those models with their loose way of dressing, that's not what I want to be. That's dirty stuff. Put it in the hamper and leave it there. That malice, that anger, that wrath, that's the old man. It's dirty, it's soiled, and you've been redeemed from it and delivered it. And Jesus has thrown it in the rubbish. But you know you can go back and pick it up, but you don't need to. So inside this renewal of the mind, does this characterize you? That you're putting off what doesn't look like Jesus because you're being created in the likeness of God in holiness and truth? Is this the process of your mind? It's wrong. I don't want it. It's rubbish. I want Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to look like him. This is how we live as Christians. It's never a done deal. It's never finished until the day we wake up in his presence and we are completely transformed. But in this life, as this renewal of the mind takes place by the Spirit and the Word of God, we're constantly putting off and putting on. We're hating sin and we're loving righteousness. We're hating what is wrong and we're loving the glory and the beauty of Christ, because Paul says that that old stuff, it's deceitful anyway. It's corrupt according to its deceitful lust. It never fulfills what it promises. It never gives you what you think it would. And so you go back to that hamper and you take out the dirty clothes and you put it on and you think you're going to be okay, but you get halfway through the day and you realize you stink because it's dirty. In coming to Christ, you have been clothed with his righteousness. This is who you are. You are a new creation with a new identity and a new wardrobe that begins with clothing your soul. Peter says to women, don't let your adorning be focused so much on the external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He's simply saying, be like Christ inside. That's where real beauty is. So before I ask myself, you know, how do I look to you? Am I externally living out the Christian life? God wants me to be thinking, what's happening inside of me? Who do I love? Who do I want to be like? What is my internal identity? Am I becoming more like the Christ who saved me? And if that's not happening, then what we'll talk about next week really doesn't matter. Because ultimately, God's going to judge the inner workings of our hearts. This is Paul's fashion advice. It's not Calvin Klein. It's the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, if you really want to look good for God and on the inside, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off, put on, and make this the practice of your life. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Help us not to assume anything. Paul tells these believers that they have learned the truth that is in Christ, assuming that they have heard him and believed him. Father, it may be that there are folks here this morning that are Christian in name, but have never truly been made alive and brought out of darkness so that their struggle with sin is hopeless. They have no power within to truly be transformed in their mind. I pray today that you would deliver them, that you would open their eyes and give them new lives and help them to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ and to begin a life of pursuing Christ. And Father, for those of us that are sure that we know you, that we've learned the truth, but we keep going back to that dirty clothes hamper and putting on stuff that stinks in our soul, bring us to repentance and a renewed desire to work with this discipline of having our minds renewed and constantly putting off what doesn't belong in Christ and putting on all of who Jesus Christ is. God, give us grace to be transformed. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, before I finish my prayer this morning, could I pray for you? Because you know that deep down, how you look in your heart and soul is not pretty. That your desires and your ambitions and your loves are so often contrary to what Jesus Christ wants for you. And ultimately, that shows itself in your outward life, in the way that you treat others, the way that you treat your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, and how you just look at life because you've resulted to going back to a mind that is futile. And today, as a believer, you say, I need forgiveness and I need renewal. I want a fresh, ongoing experience of the Spirit's work through His Word in my life, that so on the inside I can become that beautiful person that God wants me to be, one that looks like Jesus. Could I pray for you this morning? As God's been speaking in your heart, just slip your hand up and say, yes, there's stuff going on deep within that I need forgiveness and I need God's grace to change. Pray for me this morning. Could I do that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. And it may be this morning that I see that young lady. It may be this morning that you've never been made alive. You're Christian in many ways, but inside there's darkness and deadness. And the good news is Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you that are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest and learn of me. Become that student, that disciple of Jesus Christ. That can happen right here this morning. In a moment's time, God can bring you from death to life, out of darkness into light. If you just say, that's what I want. I want new life in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone like that today that I could pray for? Perhaps we could meet you afterwards and talk about this. I need new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have a whole new closet of new life, of new clothing, of a new identity that's given to us in Christ by grace, that's brought to us by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. God, help us to desire this transformation. Those that have slipped up their hand this morning, I pray for them that they will become more conscious and responsible for what is going on in their hearts, that they will seek your grace to put off the old, to put on the new, that they would make this a discipline of their life to be responsible for what is going on in our hearts and minds, and to seek to glorify Jesus Christ on the inside, so that as you look at our hearts, you can smile, you can say, this is precious in the sight of God. May we have hearts that want to be like Christ, that want to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.